So if you have your Bibles open, why don't you turn to 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles, it's of course 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles follows that. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. Or 1 Chronicles, I'm not too sure how you would say it in the USA. So you perhaps hear that I'm actually not English and I'm not Scots. I grew up in Zimbabwe, which was called Rhodesia historically. I was born in Zambia, which was then Northern Rhodesia. And so I kind of grew up there, and I grew up in a city called Bulawayo. That was where I kind of picked up my English accent. I think it's because of the colonialism of the past that the English were there. And only when I went to the UK did I find that I actually spoke in the Queen's English. And I saw the red post boxes and the red kind of letter boxes. I kind of knew, I suddenly realized where my heritage actually did lie. But things have changed. It's now Zimbabwe, and I'm going through quite a crisis at the moment, as well as Mozambique, especially with a cyclone that has gone through there. But you know, it was amazing. When I came to Chronicles, it reminded me because the newspaper in the city of Bulawayo, there was only one newspaper. And of course, it was a city. You guys probably call it a suburb. But in the city of Bulawayo, it was called the Chronicles. And of course, it was a relationship of everything that was spoken about. My brother and I always try to get in for photographs in the Chronicle. And we did appear a few times. We had a few cutouts in the scrapbook of Chronicles. But Chronicle is an interesting kind of term. It relates to a written account, a historically accurate account. And so when we come to the book of Chronicles, we're coming to a written account, an historically accurate account in a sense of lives. In fact, the Hebrew for the book would be a matter of days. I suppose if Hollywood got hold of it, they would perhaps call it the days of our lives and kind of make it into a bit of a saga. And so the lot fell on me, and we're going from chapter 1 to chapter 9, and it's all genealogy. It's all names. But what makes this outstanding, it's names of people that have gone before us. These people are no longer alive. It's almost a picture of a graveyard. If you went into a graveyard and you had a look around, as we come to Chronicles, we're actually going to be talking about a lot of dead people, actually, people that have gone before us. And I say that because I so like the invitation for the Passion Week that you're having, the Easter weekend, that picture of the graves. And the sign which says victory, which almost looks like the resurrection coming up, and I suppose it points to that. And whoever is the graphic artist is magnificent if you think about it, because that's exactly what we're talking about, is victory. And that's what we find, of course, in our Lord Jesus, not just the abundant life in coming to faith in him, but we find that great victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? And so as we stand here, we kind of are mortal, but there's a sense that one day we will be immortal. There's a mission station called Elam Mission, and as you go to the mission station, they have all these graves of the missionaries, and they're all lying very flat, the Moravians. And so the Moravians believed when you were buried, they wouldn't put a gravestone on it, it would all be flat, because ultimately we all come to God, ultimately in Christ. And there's no priority to anybody as we come to the Lord. Everything is kind of flat. But what struck me as I went through there was this kind of metal entrance over it, which has in German, and you can read it almost in Afrikaans, because we have Afrikaans or Dutch, and it says, sown in weakness. And you can imagine the people bringing the coffins down and burying them there in the graveyard. But as you exit out the graveyard, is this lovely sign that says, raised in glory. And so, you know, as you're grieving and as you walk away, there's that great hope that's for you and I. And I think it's particular as we come to 1 Chronicles, because the book of Chronicles is a continuation of 1 and 2 Kings. In fact, it's a it brings information that perhaps might have been left out, or you could add to it. And hence the idea of the Hebrew word would suggest leftovers. And that's where we are in Chronicles. But 1 and 2 Kings is about the north and the south. Israel was split into two. But Chronicles is particularly focuses on the southern kingdom. It focuses on David. It focuses on the family, which is I've got to get it quickly right. Almost forgotten the name of the family over there. It's the family from the line of David. It'll come to me. Anyway, so it focuses on David. And what's amazing about the focus in on David is the focus is looking forward to Jesus. And Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so as we come to this kind of book, the focus then narrows down from the north and to the south, and it focuses in on David, because from David will come the line of Jesus, which will be King Jesus. And as we look forward to the genealogies that's in Matthew and, of course, in Luke, it is a fulfillment of that. So when you come to Matthew's gospel, there's a kind of a key word that is spoken in Matthew's gospel, and that word is fulfilled. And so everything of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And so it's almost like for us the smoking gun, you know, that kind of evidence that we found what is right and what is truth, that we find Jesus or Yeshua HaMashiach, we find him in the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, right beginning from Genesis, right in the beginning, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we're told he was with God right there in the beginning. So we see Jesus right in the beginning. And not only do we see that, but also at the fall, we see the gospel according to plan. And there we see that he will bruise the heel of the Lord, and the Lord will crush his head. Talking about the seed of woman will crush his head. Looking right forward to Abraham. And there in Abraham chapter 12, which is the promise given to Abraham or Abram, that he will a nation will come from him that will know blessing, and that the nation will also be a blessing. That the Lord would bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And here comes the gospel in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And all nations, all families will be blessed through Abraham, through Israel. And so you see Israel's purposes almost like the evangelist to the world, pointing towards Jesus. I see the movie Pilgrim's Progress is coming. And if you remember, evangelist points to Christian to go through the narrow gate and to enter through the narrow gate. And he points in the direction. That's Israel's purpose. When we think about it, it's twofold. One, to keep Torah, the word of God. But secondly, to point forward to the Messiah, to Jesus. And God's purposes were not just for Israel, but God's purposes is that all nations, all ethnic groups would be blessed through Israel. And so you get to Genesis chapter 12, and there we see in Genesis 15, Abram, he's upset because, of course, he has no one to take over as an heir for him. And so he cries out to God, and God hears his cry, and he takes him out, and he says, look up to the skies, and you'll see as many as the stars, so will your people be. And Abraham or Abram believes such, and he is accredited, or it's reckoned to him as righteousness. So there we see God's blessing of the nations. We see that great truth of the gospel, that justification by faith and by faith alone. And then we see in Genesis 17, both again, Abraham walking. And as he walks, he's again considering where he is to be. And the Lord changes his name from Abram to Abraham. From exalted father to the father of the nations. And it's quite exciting because that includes you and I. So as we come to the King, 2 Kings, and we move into 1 Chronicles, as we come across here, we've got to realize that we are looking towards Jesus. The scriptures are pointing to Christ. And so as we start, 1 Chronicles begins with Adam. Or Adam, as we would know him. Now, Adam's not a proper name. It's actually the Hebrew name in a sense of for man. And I love it when you look at the Hebrew, because the Hebrew of it has the Aleph, the Dalet, and the Mem. So that kind of makes it. The Dalet and the Mem would be Dam, which would be for blood or for red. Adama would be the dust of the earth. And the Aleph is the Aleph that is always acquainted with the name of God, as in Adonai or Elohim or Adonaiya. So the idea is the Aleph is always connected to God. And then we see it in Adam. But it's quite beautiful. If you've ever seen a website, and there's a great website if you've got notes, it's called Hebrew for Christians. And that four is the numerical four. And so that Hebrew for Christians takes the Aleph and shows that the Aleph, in fact, is a picture, in fact, of our Lord Jesus. And in the Aleph, you've got a yurt and a slanting vav and another yurt. And so what we see is the yurt is almost like a hand reaching or touching heaven. And the vav, which is normally standing straight up, is at a slant, almost the humility, a picture of the humility of Christ. And there at the bottom of is the yurt, which is again touching this earth. And so we get a picture of our Lord Jesus, the great high priest who stands between heaven and earth. We don't need to go through any person but the Lord Jesus or the name of Jesus in a sense of where we are. And so Adam, we see a point of a picture of the Lord Jesus in every way. And of course, we know the first Adam is sin comes in through the first Adam. And in the second Adam, we see that righteousness that brings us to heaven. The first Adam, Corinthians says, is made from the dust. The last Adam comes indeed from heaven. And so when we come to the scriptures straight away, we are introduced to man and to man's sin. But in a sense, we are also introduced in a sense of a good biblical theology. We're introduced to the Lord Jesus. And so Adam starts off the scripture for us here in 1 Chronicles. Now, if you think I'm going to go verse for verse or in a sense of name for name, fortunately, because of the gospel, we don't need to go through verse for verse. But it's important for us to see the pre-flood names. And so the second son that is given is Seth. And so Seth is quite an interesting character because Seth is a substitute for his brother Abel, who was murdered by Cain. You know the story. And so the name Seth, in a sense, means compensation. And so often when we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord in pain. And it's amazing how the Lord loves us and cares for us, that he often compensates for that pain or for that difficulty as we cry out to him. And so Seth is, in a sense, a compensation and also perhaps a substitute for you and for I. And so the names, as we look at them, would suggest their characters. And in the Hebrew, the names suggest the characters, which actually help us in a way with regard to the characters that have gone before us. Because if we had to go to a graveyard, all we see is gravestones. But the Hebrew name would almost suggest their characters, which, like you and I, because we are on this journey, we certainly would like to know that we're serving the Lord wholeheartedly. So if the first name was Seth, the second name that follows after Seth is Enosh. And Enosh, we're told in Genesis chapter 4, was begat by Seth, is Seth's son. And Enosh, from the time of Enosh, we see that the worship or the crying out to God began. And so the place of worship begins there with Enosh. Then following Enosh, we have Canaan. And Canaan means possession, the land whereby the Lord would give to Israel. And then Mahalalel, and it's quite an interesting name, Mahalalel. So I'm just going to grab some water. Mahalalel means praise or praise God. El is the last name for for God. Excuse me. And so Meher Hel means praise God. It's amazing in Zimbabwe, a lot of the indigenous folk in the English names, they take on names like praise. We have a gentleman that comes to the church in South Africa in Redemption, and his name is Praise. There's a lady that cared for our children, and her name was Sweetness. A beautiful name, like Primrose and the like. And so Meher Hel is the Hebrew, which means praise. And so when we look at his character, we can realize that his life was one of praise to God. And I think so often when we look at names and we consider our own lives, it's what is the life that we're living? Titus, in many ways, talks about us adorning the teachings of Jesus Christ. So then you see not only praise, but then there's Jared, which means descent, and then Enoch. Many of us know Enoch. Enoch was the gentleman who walked with God and then was no more. He was raptured out, a beautiful picture of God taking Enoch. He walked with God for 300 years and then he was no more. That idea of walking with God was evidently pleasing to God. And so when we consider that, I know for myself, am I walking with God? How do we walk with God? And I suppose it begins in that quiet place in the morning when we surrender our time to the Lord. I always remember Pastor Chuck would say, we don't have to make time. We've actually got to take time to spend with the Lord. And it becomes an outward daily kind of prayer or a walk, conversant with the Word, conversant in prayer, seeking the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd say Enoch was a man that was praying continually, seeking the Lord's will, always with a kind of radar up there. Lord, where would you want to guide me? How do you want to speak to me? How would you want to lead me? And from Enoch, we come to Methuselah. And many of you know that Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible. Good kind of Trivial Pursuit question. He lived 969 years. So we see that Methuselah has a son, and he calls his son Lamech. And Lamech comes from the line, in a sense, of Cain. And when we think of Lamech, not only does he come, but he's the guy that introduces polygamy, I mean, a sense of marriage. And not only that, he kills a man, too, and violence. And we can see pride coming up. And so Edisham, in his history of the Bible, he tells us that we've got two groups of people over here. We've got the line of Cain, and we've got the line of Seth, the godly line of Seth. And God is going to be working through the godly line of Seth. And so from Lamech, we have Noah. And so with Noah, as you well know, Noah means rest, and it's a place of rest. And it's Noah who trusted God, who built the ark and put the pitch on the round, the boat of ark, which is a picture of atonement or covering that would cover us or protect us from the wrath of God. And so the pitch was put on the ark, and it saved both him and his three sons, which are then shown over here as Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, those for us, the three names of Shem, Ham, and Japheth would be the three names of the nations that that are for us. But fortunately for us, both Shem, Ham, and Japheth are looking forward to, and I'm going to jump right ahead to verse 27, to Abraham, who we are told is Abraham. You see, Galatians chapter 3, if you turn to Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament side, you'll see that there is a promise that is given to us. And so it doesn't matter from which line we come, whether it's Japheth or Shem or Ham. What is the promise to us is that in Christ, we become children of Abraham. And so if you turn across to Galatians chapter 3, we will look at this kind of promise. And so when it comes to the genealogy of Israel, what is important for us is to see is the fact that in Christ Jesus, we then become children of Abraham, which would be in the godly line of Seth. Chapter 3, verse 6. And so Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and he's wanting to bring them the pure gospel. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit by believing, or did you work in a sense of the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it by observing the law, or because you believed what you had heard? And then he says in verse 6, consider Abraham. He believed God, and that was accredited to him as righteousness. In other words, the way of being right with God is simply by faith. Simply a trust. And for us, it's a trusting in Jesus as the Lord and Messiah. It was accredited to him as righteousness. Verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So friends, if you've come to a place of faith, simple trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, then you become a child of Abraham. And so in a sense of understanding that, he says, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, you might have the heathen, the Gentile nations by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Here we go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that all nations, all families will be blessed through you. So that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we see the gospel coming out magnificently. So we could come to, say, 1 Chronicles and have a look at the genealogy of 1 Chronicles and see the tribes of Israel. We see David. But it's a progressive knowledge that is focusing on primarily leading us to Jesus, who we would put our trust in by faith. And so as we come to 1 Chronicles, we could turn the pages and see the names that are given to us, folk that have lived, and these names are all pointing towards the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord indeed of all. In fact, chapter 9 of 1 Chronicles says, all Israel was listed in the genealogies recorded in the book of Kings of Israel. So we have a very strong account. Now, it could probably take you a year to go through each and every name that is given there and to follow the line of David. But there's a lovely little kind of vignette in 1 Chronicles, and it's in chapter 4. And it's regarding a man called Jabez. If you turn to chapter 4, verse 9, we see a man called Jabez. In fact, his name means sorrow. Or to grieve is the Hebrew for his name. And so as we're following the clan of Judah from which David would come, and that was the name I was trying to remember earlier on, was Judah, from which the tribe of David would come from. As we go through the clan of Judah, we come to this gentleman, Jabez, and perhaps you remember the book, The Jabez Prayer, that came out and sold many, many copies. Well, Jabez was, we're told, more honorable than his brothers. That word for honorable would suggest kabat, which would mean he was more heavy. He was more, in a sense, they use the word kabat for glory, for God's glory. And so I'm going to suggest to you that he was earnest for the Lord. He was certainly a man that was born in pain, but he was somebody who was surrendered to the Lord. And so we're told he was more honorable. It wasn't that he was a better person or a nicer character. What made Jabez stand out was his relationship to the Father, the relationship to the Lord. His mother had named him, we're told, in verse 9, Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. I gave birth to him in pain. And so pain, it's kind of interesting Hebrew word. If you go into the Strong's kind of concordance and you look at it, it's given as pain, but the Hebrew word could also mean I gave birth to him in wickedness. And the third word is I gave birth to him in a sense of as in idolatry, in idolatry. So it may not just be pain. It could be a painful wickedness that had nothing to do with God. You know, an idol is anything that takes us away from God. And so she says, I gave birth to him in pain, wickedness. And so, you know, it's quite amazing when you come across people. I remember I was involved in ministry in a school, And a young guy came to me and he said to me that he was actually a mistake. His father never planned to have him, that he was born to his father's girlfriend, not his mother, and that he thought that his life was a mistake. And so it was lovely because he had come to Christ that I was able to just to share with him that that God knits us in our mother's wombs, and that in fact he's precious to the Lord, that the Lord indeed loves him in every way. And so the Lord can right the wrongs perhaps of the past. I love that scripture that God can work all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And so here we see Jabez, perhaps born in a difficult circumstance, a situation, and perhaps you and I might find ourselves having come from a situation that might have been negative, but Jabez cries out to the God of Israel. I've got a very good friend back at home, and you know, he was a little bit, in the beginning, he wasn't very close with the Lord. He came to church on the odd occasion, but he suffered a real setback when he lost his child just after birth. The baby died, and it really broke him. And for them as a family, they weren't able to hold it together. And as sometimes does happen, painfully they separated. And I remember he was so broken. And so Jabez, it reminds me a little bit about him, because sometimes in our pain, we've got two choices to go to. We can either go the way of the world and reject God, or we can run to God and press deep into God. It's so often in the crushing that comes out the sweet fragrance. And for this good friend of mine, he went straight to the Lord. And at church, every time we gathered, whether we were doing outreaches, or ladies' outreaches, or whether we were doing men's breakfasts, or just church, he was there early. He was there for setup. He was there at the prayer meetings. He was crying out to God. And not only that, he would travel long distances to Johannesburg, and he would put on Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and go through the whole book of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And then he would pick up the Chuck tracts, and he went through the whole Bible with Pastor Chuck from Genesis to Revelation. And what we saw amazingly in his life was how God seemed to take that very bad, painful situation and restore it and heal that. That he married, and that he then had children, and now he's involved in ministry. And it's quite amazing to see that his route was to go and to push in deep into the Lord. And you know, you and I have a choice so often in this life. Life is never easy. It's full of pain and for difficulties. But the sweet place for us is to run to the Lord Jesus. He who rests in the shelter of the Most High finds himself in the shadow of the Almighty, that place of protection, that protective care for him. And so we see that Jabez, he runs to the Lord, or he cries out to the God of Israel, and he says to him, "Oh, that you would bless me," and perhaps your version says, "Bless me indeed." The actual Hebrew for that is Barak, Barak, bless, bless, Lord. And it's almost a cry. And when there's repetition, it's a cry from the heart. It's a deep cry. And so Jabez is looking for the Lord's care. He's looking for the Lord's favor, perhaps the Lord's prospering in his circumstance. And so he cries out to the Lord. And you know, it has the similarities to that lovely scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about all things, says Paul to the Philippian church. The Lord is near, but in all things in prayer, make your requests known to the Lord. And so yeah, he's going to the Lord. He's running to Christ. He's pressing in deep with the Lord. And he cries out, "Lord, Barak, Barak, bless me, bless me, and enlarge my territory." Now, that doesn't mean that he's looking for financial blessing or building or whatever it is. Because he's pressing in, or he's honorable and he's seeking the Lord, there's no doubt that he's looking for the territory of the Lord to increase. You know, this church has got such a wonderful reputation in a sense of service for the Lord. But wouldn't it be amazing that we could turn around and cry out to the Lord for the Lord to bless indeed, and to increase the territory? There is no doubt that this church is involved in Africa from where we come from. It's involved in Asia. The Asian conference is coming up. It's involved in Australia. We know the Refresh conference is there in Australia. And of course, South America, as Pastor Brian and John and Sergio came back from South America. And we're excited about that. But you know, the Lord can do greater things as we call on him to increase the territory of the church, or our territory, in a sense of service. And he says to him, "Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And we're told that God granted that request. Let your hand be with me. It's almost like the hand of the Lord is upon me. We could almost say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he's saying, let your Spirit be upon me that would keep me in a sense from harm. And God granted the requests of his heart. You know, the idea of blessing has to go back to Numbers chapter 6. And if you remember, and I love the way Pastor Chuck would always go, "The Lord bless you, me and keep me and bring his face to shine upon us," right at the end of the service. And so one of the things that Pastor Chuck would say is, the amazing thing about our relationship that we called on is that the Lord is a blessing God. He seeks to bless his people. He seeks to bring his favor upon him. When we are seeking him, so he is with us and he seeks to bless us. And so the Lord said to Moses back in Numbers chapter 6, right at the end in verse 22, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites." And he says, the Lord bless you. And that word Barak is almost what we would do to the Lord, is bend our knees and lift up our hands in praise, in adoration to the Lord. But the idea of the Lord blessing us is one of him almost adoring us. And it's lovely to consider that we're in Christ, that we ultimately are the fruit of why Jesus had to die on the cross. And so God loves us, he cares for us, and he will want to indeed pour out his Spirit and his favor upon his people. We just need to call on him to Barak, to bless us. And there he says, to keep, to protect, to defend, and to hold, to bless and to keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. What a marvelous picture. You know, I've been walking with my daughter as we walk through the area where we stay, there's paths, and she's 7 years old, Angelique, and she's just a little live wire. She's hopping and she's frolicking and she's dancing and she's so lovely. And I when I hold her hand, she looks at me with great love, and she has such confidence that I'm there to care for her, there to protect her, and there to look over her. And the same idea is given here for you and I, ultimately, in our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord brings his face to shine upon us, to smile upon us. It's a wonderful picture. And when you look at this this wonderful prayer of blessing, you'll see that "you" is mentioned five times. So the Lord is focused primarily not on somebody else, but on us, and that we just need to come and attain it. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. I so love the word grace, unmerited, undeserved favor of God. I never forget when I was teaching through the book of Romans back at the church back at home, the grace of the Lord became so evident to me that I said to my wife, if ever we have a daughter, we're going to name her Grace. Of course, we did have a daughter and we named her Grace because it's perhaps one of the most beautiful words that you could have. And that the Lord be gracious to you. This is the word shanan, in a sense of kind, caring, looking over, looking towards us with favor. And then he says, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. There's nothing like the presence of the Lord. And the strange thing for you and I is that we don't have to go to any particular place or be dressed in any certain way. It's only in Christ and through faith in him that we can approach the Lord with freedom and confidence. It's in Christ that we are clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. And it's in Christ that we can approach the Lord, that when he looks at us, it's like he sees his Son in every way. And so verse 27 says, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. You know, one of the reasons why we came out to the USA was because I've been struggling, particularly at night, after I think almost 20 odd years of ministry. I found that the darkness or the evil seems to come and attack me in the middle of the night at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And it's almost like when the darkness descends, I feel like I could have a stroke or a heart attack. And I wake up with absolute fear. And so we came to the USA, and we looking at this time of sabbatical where I'm teaching at the Bible College, but it's something that has kind of followed me. And as I was reading through these scriptures, it was right. That's right. The Lord is there to care for us and to bless us. And in fact, I was reading through my devotion, Psalm 119, and he says in Psalm 119, I won't be able to give you the verse, but in midnight I cry out to the Lord and give thanks to the Lord. And as I kind of considered this again afresh last night, I went to bed, very interestingly enough, and I brought out that prayer of Jabez, Lord, that you would bless and that you would bless. That, Lord, you would push back the darkness in our pain and that you would deliver us. And the strange thing was I fell asleep and 6 o'clock in the morning came and my wife kind of woke me up and I said, you won't believe it, honey. I just had a brilliant night's sleep. And I wonder if it's not as simple as taking these beautiful prayers and bringing them to the Lord, but not just doing it rote, but a matter of the heart, a matter of seeking God's favor, seeking his blessing, and walking in the beautiful things of the Lord's Spirit. You see, Chronicles is really pointing towards David, to the tribe of Judah, from whence the Messiah will come. And in fact, when you look at the Bible is full of Jesus. Right through to the tabernacle, the very building of the tabernacle begins with the ark. It doesn't begin with the outer building, it begins with the ark. And the ark is a picture of Jesus. Acacia wood, nothing to attract us to him, and gold, the divinity of the Lord. And so a place of worship, a place of meeting with the Lord is really around the Lord Jesus. That I can, so much like Paul in the letter to the Philippian church, cry out, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know Christ, the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And invariably, sometimes it's the sufferings that actually usher us in to the beauty of who the Lord is. Isn't that often the case with our testimony for the Lord, that it was through the crushing that we turned around and almost the smelling salts that woke us up to the fact that the Lord is alive and that he cares for us and that he does exist. And so when we call on him, he's there with us. The lives that are given in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to chapter 9 are perhaps a number of names, but the difference will be the relationship that that person has with the Lord. The difference in our lives is the relationship we have with the Lord. Is it like Jabez? Is it heavy in a sense of honorable that we're putting the Lord first in every way? And perhaps it's an encouragement for us to lean or push into that quiet place, that secret place of the Lord, and to find the joy and that peace that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts. The end of the priestly blessing is the Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom. Shalom is that kind of wholeness, that healthiness, that healthy care in every way. Let's pray. And Abba Father, as we come to you and just consider, Lord, how Jabez stands out from the many, many names that are given forward. And he stands out because he's a man of pain And yet, Lord, he presses into you. And Lord, this evening, as we, Lord, gather around, you know our difficulties and our pains, our heartaches, and Lord, you have indeed been our deliverer in so many ways. May we pray, Lord, that you would bless and bless indeed, we pray. May we entrust ourselves to you and ask that you look over us and that you care for us. May we, Lord, put your name upon ourselves, Lord, in a sense of the high priestly prayer, that you would bless and, Lord, that you would indeed keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us, that you would smile upon our homes. Lord, smile upon our land, this country, that we would know your favor, your prospering, that, Lord, we would know your grace. Thank you that it's your grace and not your wrath that we find through your Son, our risen Savior, Jesus. And Lord, if we consider that, we also pray, Lord, that you would turn your face towards us and that you would grant us your shalom, your peace. And so, Abba Father, we commend ourselves to you and pray your blessing upon, Lord, this church, Lord, upon our homes, and ask, Lord, that you would go before us and behind us. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name.